Well, brethren, we've come to the last session of this convention, and we've been very pleased and blessed in having our brother Walter Hrechuk to agree to come and serve us also at this convention. We've been blessed in his service earlier, and now he has chosen as a subject for closing this convention, Seal of the Spirit. Seal of the Spirit, Brother Walter.
Thank you, Brother Leonard. Well, brethren, we've come to the end of a three-day session in the School of Christ. We're sitting at the tables where we have our books, and we're learning. And the Lord has a good arrangement that we are the students of the Bible, or Bible students. We thought for closing, brethren, we'd consider some thoughts along the lines of the sign of the Holy Spirit. We understand that God's Holy Spirit is His holy influence or power which is invisible. And our Lord gave us some illustrations, just as the wind, and we see that electric power is invisible, but yet it's forceful. It's a force and a power which can operate in various ways. And with mankind, it operates in the hearts and lives of the people. And it is surprising that our body has electricity in it. When I had my open heart surgery, they took the heart out and they put in the bypasses, and to restart the heart, which was shut down for 1 hour and a half, they used two electric pads, and they just slapped them, and the heart started to beat. So our body has electricity in it. And some can use a pacer. It's an electric power to advance the heart or retard it, whatever. And it's an invisible power. So the Holy Spirit, as we know, is an invisible power of God by which He operates to do that which He has in mind. The word Trinity is not found in the Bible. In 1 John 5:7 we read, the Father, the Word, the Spirit, and these three are one. Catechism teaches that these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And these words were added, and they are spurious. In John 5:6 reads about the water, the blood, and spirit. Verse 7 should read, these are three that bear record, period. As mentioned, the rest of the verse is spurious. Oneness means harmony and harmony with God, as was Jesus and also the church in John 17:17-22. Contrary to the Trinitarian theory, the Bible teaches that Jehovah God is a separate, mighty, supreme being, the creator of the universe. Separate. God's Son, Jesus, is also a separate, supreme spirit being now, who now sits at the right hand of God, when He received all power in heaven and in earth after His resurrection, as we read in Matthew 28:18. The Holy Spirit is the power of God that He uses to accomplish His creative works. Two examples that we have mentioned, which our minds maybe cannot comprehend: air, wind, pneumatic force, electricity, which we cannot see, but yet we can see what they accomplish, both being invisible powers. There are many more, and the Spirit is an invisible power to the human eye. The operation of the Holy Spirit is taught to us in the Bible in various ways. It is shown first in creation. In reference to the creation and preparation of our planet Earth for human habitation, we read in Genesis chapter 1, the order by which darkness and light, water and land were separated. Then the creation of grass, food, a visible mechanical operation of the spirit or power of God in creation. Finally, man and woman were created. In verse 2 we read, "And the Spirit of God was brooding or moved over the face of the water." It was the Spirit of God, which our literal eyes cannot see and our minds cannot fully understand. It is by this vehicle of energy that God uses to create whatever we see about us, in the waters, on the land, in the air, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, etc. And we have said that God is a creator. And he's also creating a family for himself. He created a son. He's also creating a family. New creation. Which we study in the sixth volume. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The fool saith in his heart, there is no God." We can be thankful to our Heavenly Father, dear brethren, that he has revealed to us his marvelous plan of creation and salvation, whereby we can rejoice daily in hope of his precious promises given to us in his word. Now that is the operation of the Spirit in reference to creation. Now, there was also the operation of the Spirit in the Old Testament with the prophets and kings. We read in 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The power of God energizes or fertilizes the minds, making them fruitful, causing them to bring forth thoughts such as God wished to have expressed. Prophets also wrote things which they did not understand, which was to be understood later in our times. "And I heard, but I understood not, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end, and the wise shall understand." Daniel 12:8-10. This was another work of the Spirit, which was done chiefly mechanically. Similarly, skilled workmen to prepare build the tabernacle were brought under the influence of divine power to energize or quicken their natural faculties. The Lord called by name Bezalel and had filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold, in silver, in brass, covering of stones, to set them in carving of wood, to make any manner or cunning or skillful work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, that he be filled with the wisdom of heart to work all manner of the engraver, of the cunning workman, and of the embroiderer. Likewise, we are informed that Jehovah God put Moses and the elders of Israel, his spirit, with special power for judging in Israel's affairs, preserving order, etc. Numbers 11:17-26. So we have the operation of the Spirit in creation in the Old Testament, and now we come to another operation of the Spirit, which is future. "And it shall come to pass afterward, after the completion of the church, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." Joel 2:28. The Spirit poured out upon the world will occur after the time when the church is completed, in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, when God's holy prophets will be resurrected here on earth. The Spirit then poured out will operate in a manner to help mankind to remove the carnal mind and to be filled with the mind of the Spirit without difficulty, to help them along. To them it will also be a spirit of begetting again as human sons, and this is found in Reprints 14:11. We often think of begetting only of the spiritual sons, but in this reprint it mentions the begetting again as the human sons. Reprints 14:11. Excuse me. It'll be through the Spirit of Truth. Every person must first come to a knowledge of at least the first principles of truth and be consecrated to God's service. With truth will go its spirit, its influence, its power to correct the heart and life, to bring it in accord with God. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. As they receive of His Spirit, they will be coming back to soundness of mind. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. They will come back into human sonship. The spiritual mind is to be restored to all flesh during the millennial age. And that's found in the comments on Joel 2:28. So we have dealt with the Holy Spirit operating during the creation, the Old Testament, and also the millennial age. And now we come to the gospel age, which began with our Lord Jesus, and especially after Pentecost. We will examine the importance of being sealed with the Spirit and what this means to all the Spirit-begotten members of the Church during the gospel age. In our studies, some brethren have asked, how do we know whether we have the Spirit or not, whether we are Spirit-begotten? Well, that's for each one of us to answer, and I think there's one text that could help us, is the Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. If we manifest the Spirit, brethren, this is a good sign, indication that we are Spirit begotten. And if we think spiritually, if we are talking about those things, talking about consecration, talking about making our calling and election sure. The chief work of God's Spirit during the gospel age, from the baptism of Jesus and the Holy Spirit coming down upon him, and 50 days later at Pentecost, the Spirit came upon the apostles and the early church, to our present day. We believe that this gospel age will come to its close in the near future. In God's plan, He is preparing a new creation from among His human sons to beget with His Spirit a class that will become spiritual sons. And when they have been called, chosen, and faithful, they will receive a heavenly reward of immortality to live and reign with Jesus in heaven to help bless all the families of the earth. They have the experience of dealing with sin and have a share in the sin offering to sacrifice their lives that they may with Jesus, that with Jesus they will know how to blot out or remove sin forever. This is the sin offering that we lay our lives down as sin offerings in order to remove sin. And we should practice that now, brethren, as the brethren brought out in some of the discourses. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the mighty of the working of his mighty power in us. Ephesians 1:18-19. I think we can all realize and appreciate, brethren, that we have come to the truth. There was a power that helped us to, enlightening power that helped us to understand God's plan. And I have found that you begin to love God's arrangement. You begin to love and want to serve Him. The desire is there. My delight is to do thy will. We want to do something for him. It's the spirit in us that energizes us. Spirit is something that energizes, quickens us. to do something. And when we have made a vow, and when we have consecrated and symbolized our consecration, brethren, from there on we are quickened and we want to do whatever we can in our power. Because there is a great reward set out for us. Not that we're working for the reward, but it is set out for us. And there's a crown laid aside for us. And in Revelation 3:11 we said that we should watch that someone else may not take our crown, because somebody else will. Unto whom it was revealed, unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. 1 Peter 1:1-12. We read in Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye have believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, we'll be going into the sealing operation of the Holy Spirit, but that is found in Ephesians 1:13, that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that promise became very dear to us. Because we know when a person, people die, and they, some that don't believe in anything, and they just have no hope. But for us, brethren, we have a great work to do before us, in our lifetime, in ourselves. The greatest work that we have to do is in ourselves. And also to spend our time and be spent in the Lord's service of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Hebrews 10:36. This is an acknowledgement that guarantees to us a future inheritance if we follow on in the way that we have started. And when I came into the truth, the first thing the brethren mentioned to me was after my after I was symbolized my consecration by water baptism, about a week later, the brother says, I'm giving you a set of volumes, and please read them. They're going to be a great help to you. And I did that. And I think, brethren, this is our best guide. This is our greatest help. If we go through the volumes, not just to read them, but to study them and make them our own, and this is what we wish, unless we don't. But I'm sure that all of us do. And we get all the answers that we want in regards to how to serve the Lord and what it means to be a Christian, and not to spend our time just wasting our time, we might say. Now, he which establishes us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us. God selects the church, and hath given us the earnest, or the promise, of the Spirit in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 1:21-22. The possession of the Holy Spirit is only an assurance that we have properly entered into the race that leads to joint heirship with our Master. The race entered is not the race won, and only such that finish triumphantly shall be given the abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven. So there can be a beginning, and as we often see on television, the runners racing, and you see some way at the back, but the ones that are really trying hard, and there's the apostle tells us that all run, but only one wins. And who is the one? 144,000, one class. They will be more than overcomers. They will be the winners. But these texts bring to our realization that we are one of God's children. He is dealing with us. We have received the spark of life of begettal, the understanding and the constraint that we want to serve Him in the best way possible. And this is only referring to those who are going to be more than overcomers, brethren. It is a beginning. We were first sealed with a promise. It is the first fruit of the blessing, which will increase greater and greater until we make our calling and election sure. If we are faithful, it is a foretaste of the wonderful feeling of inward strength. And I think we have all experienced, brethren, that when you have spiritual strength, you have the joy to carry on. Even though the day may be long and the heat of the day we have to bear and many things that we have to do, and yet we are encouraged to do it. We want to do it. And this, I believe, is the power of the Holy Spirit. And it also helps us to realize the plan of God and the precious promises. And in Daniel, we read that only the wise shall understand. And the wise are the ones who are using their time wisely, that they are using all their means and wishing to serve the Lord. We have to have knowledge of our God, faith in Christ and His teachings. The thought of this word seal is that we must be moldable, submissive, and in a receptive condition of heart, gradually, bit by bit, day by day, inch by inch, taking in all the graces of the Spirit so that we might develop into God-likeness in us. And the Lord deals with us gradually, just like with children. As they grow and they mature. And the same is the apostle likens a new creature to a babe and to a man in Christ Jesus. First there's the beginning, and then there is the full stature of a man, or to whom belongeth the meat or the deep things of the spirit. The custom in the old days was to use a signet ring with an imprint of authority on a document. It was to notarize or place a stamp of recognition on a letter, article, or record. It was used to establish a legal significance. We read in Esther 8:8, "Seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse." The stamp, or the die engraved with some special design which they would impress into heated wax on the document. The die or ring was held in position until the wax got hard. And this is the way our characters are molded, brethren. That it's stamped daily. All that we have heard during this convention, brethren, humility, understanding, all the fruits of the Spirit, they are stamped into us through experiences and through understanding. Why did I do that? I'm going to change. I'm not going to be like that. I've said something, and I'm sorry that I've said it, and I was angry. I should not have been angry. And slowly, bit by bit, that character of our dear Lord is impressed in our mind. That's where it is sealed, in our mind. We read in Isaiah 64:8, "O Lord, Thou art the Father, our Father. We are the clay, and Thou art potter, and we are the work of Thy hand." And the Apostle Paul in Romans 9:21 says, "Has not the potter power over the clay?" Similar to the heated wax or soft clay, we are molded, we are sealed, we are hardened into Christ's likeness by the graces of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, especially love. 1 Corinthians 13 chapter and Galatians 5:22 and 23. And also a good article is the reprint 5081 on the crystallization of character. It would be very tragic if the Lord gave someone immortality who was not prepared or who was not fit for that position. It would be a tragedy. And God is going to make no mistake with Jesus that they are going to select the proper ones who will constitute the church brethren. So we have to be very careful in our everyday experiences that we take these things to heart, each one individually, and think about ourselves. As the pastor says, every night he went to bed, he looked over his day. He says, what did I do today that was good? What did I do today that needs correction? And he was very concerned about that. And I think we should be concerned also, that our conscience should be void of offense toward man and God. Be very careful. We are responsible. No one is responsible for us, brethren. Dear brethren, let us learn to be meek, humble, pliable, obedient, in order to be properly sealed, marked, crystallized. Now, we know that it's also written in the Bible that we can become angry and sin not, in the sense that we will abhor anything which is not in according to God's will. We should have that firmness of mind that we should take a stand and reject it immediately, whatever comes that is not correct. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 1:6 and 3:13 writes, O foolish Galatians, that ye should not obey the truth, having begun in the Spirit, and now you are made perfect in the flesh. Sometimes brethren have started out very well in the truth, and I've talked to brethren in Europe. Some of the young brethren have come along very good in the truth, and now they are being perfected in the flesh, looking for earthly things. How careful we must be, and how we should be on guard to help our brethren to be led by the Spirit and to consecrate their lives properly. They were deceived by the law of works and were not developing properly spiritually. He writes in Galatians 4:19, My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be born in you. We know that the Apostle Paul was very keen in helping the brethren that they may develop into the likeness of Jesus, to become new creatures, because this is what God creating, this new creation, this new family, and they're going to not only live and reign with Jesus a thousand years, but they will be with him forever. Everything that we see around us, all the stars we see in the sky, and they tell us that there's millions of them around, and the pastor suggests that they're not created just for being void. They will probably be inhabited somehow at some time, and the church will have this work to do. Although they were begotten by the word of truth, the new germ of the spirit being had not yet progressed to the definite formation of Christian character. There is a spiritual begetting and also a quickening which will certainly lead us to activity in the service of the Lord. Mere belief is not sufficient. One must make confession of such belief. He must talk about it every day, and when we meet our brethren, that's what we talk about. We don't talk about the weather, and we don't talk about things that are not necessary. If Christ be formed in us, the established principles of Christian character will hold us firm and steady in the midst of temptations and error. In Revelation 7:1-4, we read that four angels are seen in a vision, holding back the four winds of the earth, while another angel, having the seal of the living God, cries out, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." The four angels represent the agents of God. We believe the winds have been let loose, but it's not the whirlwind. It's not the whirlwind time yet of anarchy. What they are doing, represented by the wars, that they are the skirmishes which we have seen since 1914. But we see before us the finality, the climax, brethren, of all this that is going on in the world. And these are being spared. We have the opportunity to gather. We don't have that trouble where we cannot meet. Even though in some countries under communism this is true for a season, but they have their liberty again. And we have all the available messages of accumulated truth in the final period of the truth. The angel from the east represents our Lord. The four winds have been blowing since 1914, represented by the time of trouble. Finally, all the four winds blowing together worldwide represent the climactic overthrow of the social order in anarchy. God has been holding the peoples of earth more or less under restraint. Otherwise, they would have destroyed themselves long ago. And that's in the comments of Revelation 7:1. The great time of trouble at its climactic point is held in check by divine power until the completion of the harvest work. This is in Reprints 48:82. The winds shall not blow upon the earth to its injury until all God's elect church shall have been sealed in their foreheads. The sealing means that the church is given an intellectual appreciation of the plan of God as a mark of their sonship and favor with God. And I heard the number that were sealed were 144,000. A specific number are sealed. These we believe to be the very elect, the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Revelation 17:14, Matthew 24:24. We want to consider some thoughts on the sealing of the saints during the whole gospel age. In Reprints 1470, 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. The Zion class will be distinct and separate from others, and their advantages will consist largely in the divine wisdom and knowledge granted them because of their obedience to their consecration. These are to be sealed in their foreheads intellectually, that they may not be in darkness with the world, so that they may pass through much of the trouble with a happiness based upon this knowledge. 1 Thessalonians 5:4. In Reprints 3:991, the scriptures refer to the sealing of the Holy Spirit as necessarily essential to membership in the Lord's family. To the Lord's family, whoever does not receive the seal, the impress of the Holy Spirit, will not be a copy of God's dear Son in heart and character, and cannot be associated with Him and His kingdom. The sealing process is a gradual one, the impression becoming more permanent daily. We are not to understand the sealing in the forehead to be identified with the sealing in the heart, although the two are closely related. Many of the Lord's dear people throughout the past have had the seal of the Lord upon their hearts and characters, but not upon their foreheads. Yet the text does read that 144,000 were sealed in their foreheads. They did not have the intellectual knowledge of God and His glorious plan which He has provided to all His faithful ones at the present time, and which now becomes a test, a proof, an evidence to us that we are in the Lord's favor and that He is showing us the deep things. But yet we can say, brethren, from another standpoint, that the Apostle Peter talks about present truth. And I think that in each age, each one of the members of the church were sealed in their hearts and in their foreheads with the knowledge that they had at that time. These are given the picture of the 144,000 sealed in their foreheads. These are the same that are elsewhere represented as standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion and singing the song which none other but themselves could learn to sing. Reprints 5231. 5231. 144,000 only were able to sing the song. The correct understanding of God's plan. And as I've often repeated, that there's no other, if you watch television, there's no one that comes close to the beautiful message that Bible students have. We cannot be lukewarm. We must gain knowledge and grow thereby. That is why we are admonished to assemble on every occasion possible, meetings, conventions, fellowship, write a card or letter, visit, witness work, send out truth literature, etc. Be active in any little thing that we can do. Some can do more, some can do less, but we remember the words of our Lord about the woman that had very little, but yet it's written about her that she had done what she could. She had very little, but she did with what she had was her all. So we should strive to do that ourselves also. We also need discipline. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Hebrews 12:11. And I think we've all had the experience that when we go through some tough trials, we feel much relieved, and maybe we get rid of some of the things in our minds which were not profitable, and we are filled more with the proper thinking and more of the Holy Spirit and more of the fruits of the Spirit in our heart. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Revelation 3:19, a sign of God's love for us. And as a parent, a child, even though the parent loves the child, there are times where the child has to be chastened because it's not obeying the orders, or maybe for its growth it needs direction. If we survive all the prunings as shown in John 15 and bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, as shown in Galatians 5, we may know from that the Spirit is strongly testifying that we are the sons of God. And this is important to those to whom it is important. If somebody is not careful, brethren, we can lose that. We can lose it. While we may never possess perfection of these graces, yet we should realize a greater measure of maturity year after year. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. We have read in Revelation 7:3-4 that only 144,000 were sealed in their foreheads. This would indicate that throughout the gospel age down to the present, the church class was sealed with present truth. Present truth in the time of our Lord and the apostles. And as I mentioned, the apostle Peter writes to us, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in present truth." Now the apostle was writing this in his day, about present truth. There was present truth at that time, and there's present truth today. So truth throughout the whole gospel age was that which the brethren had and were to be sealed with. Present truth to the degrees they understood it in the Middle Ages. Present truth since our Lord's return. There were seven messengers to the church during the gospel age, and each one had a message for the church. This work to be accomplished is to be accomplished before the four winds would be totally loose and the whirlwind condition anarchy sets in. Will be favorable for new members to enter the race, so that it'll be favorable for the new members to enter the race for the heavenly prize, so they can be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass. There are many great lessons, brethren, by the use of such a figure of sealing. It is not sufficient that we have the Bible or the volumes. We have to use them. The Lord has supplied us meat in due season in order for us to be sealed, to understand. Reprints 3:9-9-2. Each one sealed becomes a sealer of others, as he himself is sealed and comes into oneness of heart and head with the Lord and the present truth. Quite an interesting statement in Revelation, in Reprints 12:79. And I think this is the purpose of our convention. We help each other. When we leave this convention, brethren, we'll be reminded. I was talking with this brother, I was talking with that sister, and she gave me a very good thought, and I'm going to follow that. And we heard it from the platform of all the many things that are brought to our attention, and we are corrected. So it's a schooling, brethren, where each one helps each other, that we may be, the imprint may become more pronounced in our minds day by day. We must not wonder then at the shaking now in progress among those in contact with the work of sealing and gathering. The divisions must come. It will cause much commotion. It will cause sifting. And then a still greater commotion and greater examination year by year to see whether we are that seal is being imprinted in our minds, brethren. It is needful that offenses and divisions come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses cometh, that we are not the cause of that, brethren, but divisions will come. And the reason is because those that are enlightened by present truth will follow that. Let not our acts, our words, our looks drive such from us. Let the truth make the separation. Speak the truth in love and firmly stand by it. And I know I have learned many lessons that one becomes very energetic and would like to convert the world, so to speak. But we have to use a different method, brethren, that there's different people and we may have to use different approaches. And the best one is that we don't push them away, but to draw them. And this is some of the characteristics, and these are the characteristics that our pastor had. When I was serving in Pennsylvania, and there was an Italian ecclesia, and one old brother sat in the corner, and I talked to him, and he was with the pastor. And he told me, he says, anyone talking to this man drew you to Christ. He had a way of speaking, a way of sympathizing, and a way of drawing power, especially by what he said, by the truth. So let us try to have that, brethren, to pull everyone to something good, and to try to, even in the conversation, steer the conversation in a manner that it will do some good instead of maybe ending it up with some hatred or something else. Whether it's in family relations or whether it's among the brethren, that we should try to help our brethren, that we may speak the truth in love firmly. And yet, if somebody has a different opinion, that's fine, that's their opinion, but we stand by ours and tell them we see it this way. And try to leave on a good note that maybe sometime we can get together again. It is the power of God which will separate and gather, and it will be the power also in the second separating and casting out. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and a discerner and manifester of the thoughts and intents of the heart. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The Lord will purposely make the test so severe as to sift out and shake out all others. And this is found in reprints 1279 and 2 Thessalonians 2:10 to 12. All who refuse to live up to their covenant, even though sealed and blessed and enlightened with present truth, will, we understand, be rejected from it and cast again into outer darkness. Reprints 2982. And that is why we believe that there is the great multitude. There could be many of the great multitude among us, or among the brethren. The Lord doesn't reveal that to us, because that He knows who are His. These ones sealed and accepted of the Lord and have failed to keep their covenant are rejected, and his or her crown appointed will be given to another. Each member is sealed individually. Belonging to a certain class does not guarantee us anything. We must make our own calling and election sure. As shown in the Elijah and Elisha pictures, 2 Kings 2:9, Elisha asked for a double portion of his spirit to be upon him. This shows a separation of the church and the great company when some will realize that they have not been good students and will become good students and wish to have the spirit that the Elijah class have. We also have the picture of the wise and foolish virgins. Lack of oil or the Holy Spirit in Matthew 25. And there's something that you can't buy. You have to buy it yourself. You have to study and to search and to be molded into the likeness of Jesus. It is possible to lose this divine impression upon the mind and heart by grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit, whereby we were sealed. We cannot permit the leaven of sin to work in us, which in time will obliterate or blot out the seal of God. If this seal or the spirit of love is thus manifest towards the world by God, how much more distinctly should its features be discerned by those whose vision is clarified by the spirit of truth. Such quickly recognize in each other the stamp or seal of God. Where the spirit of God dwells, there all the fruits of the spirit grow. The seal is not an outward sign in our foreheads. It is in our heart, in our minds. No man knoweth save he that receiveth it. Revelation 2:17. Others may see the outward fruits or graces of it. This knowledge is to be both a sealing and a separating agent. Love is to be our motive, or we are nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:2. So, dear brethren, let us day by day submit to the impression of the seal of the Spirit and become more godlike in its fullness. What a joy to see the maturity of our brethren, one here, one there, coming to the end of their course. We will see, radiating from their faces, from their hearts, the image of Christ, filled with love and compassion and understanding. Let us be that wax, that clay being molded daily. The impression must be made in our minds, in our hearts, in our foreheads, with intellectual appreciation of God's great love and goodness, and His great plan of salvation for the church, for the great company, for the ancient worthies, for the prophets, and for the whole world of mankind. So with these words, brethren, in the end of this 3-day convention, brethren, very happy to be with you, and may the Lord continue to bless all of you, and may He bless all the brethren worldwide, those that are striving to grow in the likeness of Jesus. And the Apostle tells us in Romans 2:7 that we are to seek immortality, which is our main goal, and that we may have that seal, and which will be visible to all in whom we come in contact with, that we may be that light in the world. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Walter. Appreciate these sobering thoughts at the end of a convention on the operation of the Holy Spirit, not only in times past, how it will operate in the future, but especially how it operates with the new creation and our responsibility then to carry out our covenant by sacrifice more fully and appreciate that which the Lord has provided for us. Prayer by Brother Walter.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. We come before thee with humble hearts, thanking thee for these 3 days of convention, for the blessings received, and pray that we may take all these lessons into heart and ponder on them, over them, and apply them to ourselves, and day by day that we may be sealed with thy Spirit, and that we may become daily more in the likeness of Jesus. We thank thee for thy patience, we thank thee for thy love, we thank thee for thy mercies towards us in dealing with us, and as we have many weaknesses, yet thou waitest and sufferest that we may overcome these but with thy help. We ask a blessing on all the dear brethren worldwide, that they may strive to make the calling election sure with fear and trembling, fear that they may not do that which is not pleasing in thy sight. And in these, at the end of this convention, as we sit again at the table to break bread, we ask a blessing on the temporal portion that has been provided, and pray a blessing on our conversation, that we may be edifying one to another, and as we part, that we may remember each other in our prayers. And we leave ourselves in thy care and keeping, giving thee thanks for the gift of thy dear Son, and for thy word, and for all thy many promises, and we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.